Why don't you take your Bibles? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's a verse we've all heard before. Chapter 2, verse 15. But I'm going to look at it in a slightly different light here. I remember when I first started doing fellowship in the 70s, and a lot of us didn't know where things were. You went too far.
I did mine electronically, and I still went to Thessalonians.
Yeah.
I'm in Thessalonians.
I pushed the wrong button.
It's there, a little short one.
Okay, yep.
But I remember who I said, well, why can't you just say, go to page 2015? You know, and it's, well, the Bibles, they don't always have the same page numbers. So in my Bible, it's page 288 in the New Testament, but...
I don't think I have page numbers.
Yeah, if you're doing it digitally, you probably don't have page numbers.
Ours is 8 pages off, 280.
Yeah, well, see, I have the Oxford, you have the Cambridge.
And 1,756.
Okay, you have a different one. See, that's why we don't have pages.
Right.
Yeah. So you said 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy 2:15. It says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And first of all, one of the things you come to is the word study is not virtually any other translation in any other language, like you go to Spanish or French or German, or they don't use the word study, they use some other word there. And even a lot of the English translations don't use the word study. We know it's the Greek word spadazo, which means exert. In other words, be efficient with your time. But that's not the part I really wanted to emphasize. What I want to get as the last part of that verse, rightly dividing the word of truth. Each and every person... Every Christian has a responsibility to rightly divide the word in their own life. And it's interesting what sort of happened is a lot of Christianity has evolved into this thing where, you know, there are gift ministries, there are teachers, there are reverends and so forth. And, you know, maybe it's their job to teach things and so forth. But what's happened is a lot of times we get these people and they know all these Greek words, and it's in the dative case or the genitive case and in the Greek text and the Aramaic text and the Pig Latin text and the whatever. And, you know, like I have Bibles downstairs. I don't even know how many translations I have. I don't know, 20, 30, I don't know. And I got one Bible that's like 17 translations in one Bible, another one that's 7, another one's 4, and I got all these different oddball translations, and then you can go on the internet now. You don't even have to have any of these. You can go on they have websites where they have, I don't know, 30, 40 translations. You can look it up. Well, what's the New Living Translation? What's the American Standard? What's the King James? The New King James? The something else King James, or the what's about the Geneva Bible, if you want, they got all these things. But we're still responsible, the individual person still responsible to rightly divide the word. God didn't set it up, in the Old Testament he had it set up where he had like Moses and so forth, and God would give Moses revelation. Moses would then tell the children of Israel what's going on. He would give them the word of God because the people then didn't have Holy Spirit on him. We, now each one of us, like we were talking about a few minutes ago, each one of us can operate 9 manifestations. Each one of us has, we can walk with the same power that Christ walked. You know, Christ knew the word backwards and forwards. But yet you see in the Gospels, when he traveled around, he didn't go around with a whole backpack of scrolls. And he'd go off by himself every night and study the Word, right? No, he went off by himself and prayed. He'd studied the Word earlier in his life. Now, I imagine Jesus Christ was an amazing individual because he didn't have sin nature. So his mind wasn't cluttered up, and he probably wasn't low IQ. He probably had an IQ 150, 200. You know, how high do you think it was? Off the charts, probably. So he probably could read something when he was 10 years old and remember it word for word when he was 20 or 30. He probably had an incredible brain. But yet, we can walk with that power, and we can walk with that responsibility. And God's people, for the most part, like in the Old Testament, what were they? Farmers and shepherds. God didn't call all the PhDs. There weren't a lot of PhDs. Even today, there's not a lot of PhDs. And a lot of them are all trying to figure out, you know, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin or something, you know. It's like, well, maybe angels don't dance. But the point I'm getting to is you don't have to be a supreme intellect. You don't have to have a degree, a theological degree. You don't need to know all these different languages to rightly divide the Word. Most of the Bible you can take on face value, probably 80, 90% of it right in there. And reason why people aren't able to do that is because people teach them things that are wrong. Like they'll teach in such and such a church, they'll teach this tradition, or such and such a church, they teach this tradition. And then what happens is the average Christian relinquishes, I used to be able to pronounce words, his responsibility to rightly divide the Word, and he gives it over to who's ever teaching him. Now, in the beginning, we all need teachers. When I first became a Christian, I didn't even know where the Gospels were. So I finally figured out where the Gospels were. So I went to Matthew, and I read that parable about the virgins that some had oil in their lamp and some didn't have oil in their lamp. And I said, what's up with these virgins and the lamps and the oil? And I didn't know what the heck it was talking about. It made no sense to me. But after a little bit of instruction, I was taught how I could read the Word and I could use keys to rightly divide it and I could understand it. And I didn't know everything, but nobody knows everything. There was even things that Jesus Christ didn't know. Only God knows everything. So, each person is responsible to rightly divide the Word. But, and it's what's happened, another thing that's happened, I had a discussion on the internet with somebody, and they said something like, what happened to us in the way was sort of like Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, it's spelled with the word, it's G-N-O-S-T-I-S-M something. Starts with, it's not Gnosticism, the G is silent. It's based on the Greek word gnosis, where they thought this knowledge, if you got enough of this knowledge, you would be more godly. And it's sort of like Scientology, where the Scientologists think, They keep going to these levels and you learn more and more, and eventually you get to the point where you can control your body, you never get sick and this, and you can have out-of-body experience, but nobody ever gets there. They're chasing this thing that they never catch. And that's what some Christians have. In the next chapter here, it talks about chapter 3, it said, know this also, that in the last...
Which verse?
Verse 1. In the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. It's a list of a bunch of devil spirits is what that is. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I don't think that's where they were. War depends. I think that means something else. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Oh, we see that a lot today. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. And they're the such that lead in the houses and lead women astray, verse 6. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's so there's like, people think, well, if I just get one more Bible class, if I just learn this truth, or if I memorize more verses, or if I do this, and then I'll finally get to this level where everything will be perfect. Well, everything will be perfect when Christ comes back. It's like the other day you were complaining about something, I don't remember what, but you, Diane, my wife here.
Complaining about something.
Well, you don't complain very much at all, actually. You're a wonderful person. But you were complaining about the crap in the world, which is worth complaining about, because there's a lot of crap in the world. And you were saying about such and such, why is this going to, well, it's always going to be that way until Christ comes back. And you knew that already, but sometimes we just have to rant a little bit. And I do it too. You're not the only one. But we don't want to be that way with the Bible when it comes to truth and rightly dividing the word. We don't want to be ever searching and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Because there's a lot of simple things in the word. God is love. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. You don't need to know the Greek words to understand that. You don't need a professor or a PhD or a theologian to tell you that stuff. It's simple. Most of the word of God is simple truths. So, let's look at the, I'm going to switch to my new favorite translation. My favorite's still the King James, but I've been liking the Message translation. So let's go to Acts chapter 4. This one's got page numbers too, and they're even different.
Still on page numbers, even with that one.
Yeah. You need to get a digital one that has page numbers. Yeah. It might be a PDF that does that, but yeah, like that's going to help. Okay, I'm in Acts chapter 2. I need to go to chapter 4 and start in verse 1 here. While Peter and John, now this won't be the same as your King James, but it'll be similar. While Peter and John were addressing the people, the priests, the chief of the temple police, and some of the Sadducees, in other words, the bad guys, came up indignant that these people, these upstart apostles, were instructing the people and proclaiming that the resurrection of the dead had taken place in Jesus. They arrested them and threw them in jail until morning, for by now it was late evening. But many of those that listened had already believed the message, in round numbers about 5,000. The next day a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, religious leaders, religious scholars, and Annas, I guess he was kind of a pain in the anus, the chief priests, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and everybody was there. They stood Peter and John in the middle of the room and grilled them. Said, who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? Then Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, let loose. You know, good old Peter. I love him, man. Sometimes he was right, sometimes he was wrong. You know, of all the apostles, he's the only one that tried to walk on water. Everybody else was too timid. Peter, he jumped in with both feet. And he did it. And then he started to think about it. He said, wait a minute, this violates the laws of physics. He probably didn't even know what the word physics meant. But he did it. And sometimes, you know, we get too much training, and we start thinking about, oh, instead of the simple believing of the word, we start thinking about, well, what does the Greek word say? What's the Pig Latin text say? Or, well, Peter, he just let loose. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we have been brought to trial today for helping a sick man put under this investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, which is now the cornerstone. Salvation comes to no other way. No other name has been or will be given by which we must be saved. Only this one. In verse 13, they couldn't take their eyes off them. Peter and John standing so confident, so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realized these were two laymen that had no training in the scripture or formal education. They were just fishermen. And back then, they had homeschool. They didn't have public schools. They didn't go to eighth grade. They didn't go to high school. You know, they learned to read and write and a few basic skills, but they were fishermen. But yet they knew the word and they spoke the word, and all these great learned, these guys had spent their entire life studying the scripture, couldn't say anything against it. Where was I? Oh, yeah. They recognized them as companions of Jesus. But the man right before them, seeing him standing there upright, so healed, what could they say against that? And that's as far as I want to go here. Let's see. I'm going to weed out a couple of these scriptures. Let's go to Matthew. See, it's one of the things you guys have heard me say many times. Chapter 3. Oops, I went too far. I'm back in Malachi. Or what I used to say in the old days, the Italian prophet, Malachi. I don't think he was Italian. And I don't think it's pronounced Malachi. But it's funnier that way. But one of the things I keep teaching over and over again is the Word of God is simple. Truth is simple. When you complicate things, there's usually error involved. Like I was telling you, Robert, that I saw on Facebook, this guy posted this multi-paragraph thing about this long on Facebook and basically explaining how there were no doctrines of devils did not exist. And what the word meant was it was just talking about bad people. And, well, any person that simply reads it can see, well, the word speaks of doctrines of devils. There are devils, and they have doctrines which contradict the word of God. It's simple. The word of truth is simple. But you start, if you want to really make things complex, I've got an equation that I have. I got it somewhere, I don't remember where, but you can say, it's basically you can, with this equation, you'll get a kick out of this, because with this equation you say x equals y, and then you divide both sides of the equation by x minus y, and so if x equals y, and you divide both sides by x minus y, then you're dividing by zero. When you divide by zero, you can make anything equal anything. You can make 2 equal 1. You can make anything happen. You can make equations come with bogus results. But the simplicity of the error, you don't see zero there. You see x minus y. And so you have to go back and trace that x minus y is actually zero. And that's how the devil gets in and corrupts the word of God. He'll with this have this big, long, intellectual explanation that it goes on and on. Well, the reason Jesus Christ is God is because he's made of some same substance and he's co-equal and co-eternal and he's this, but he's three, but he's really one, and three doesn't equal one, but it does equal one, and it's gibberish. But it's because it's all put in intellectual terms, it sounds like, well, they must know what they're talking about, because I sure as heck can't understand it. Well, the reason you can't understand it is because it's nonsense. Nonsense put in intellectual terms is still nonsense.
The emperor has no clothes.
Yeah, and sometimes we need to be that person that just says, damn, put your pants on, emperor. And we've been led around by the nose and spoon-fed false doctrine by these Bible preachers that have an agenda. And part of their agenda is they use all these Greek words and everything because it makes them look smart. And who gets the glory? Does God get the glory, or do they get the glory for being so smart? See, that's why I always try and teach simple truths. Simpler the better. So here we are, Matthew chapter 3. Am I in the right place? Yeah, this is it. And this is about John the Baptist here. While Jesus was living in the Galilean hills, John, called John the Baptizer, was preaching in the desert of Judea. His message was complex. No, his message was simple and austere, like his desert surroundings. Change your life. God's kingdom is here. That was the simplicity of John's message. John and his message were authorized by Isaiah's prophecy. Thunder in the desert, prepare for God's arrival, and make the road smooth and straight. So John the Baptist came, he had a simple message. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to show you several instances. The reason I'm using the Message translation here is it translates, you may not see the word simple in your King James, but it's translated simple here in the Message translation. In chapter 7, verse 12, am I at the right place? Yeah. I'm going to start in verse 7 here. Well, I'll just read verse 12. Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. And I kind of like the way the Message translates this stuff sometimes. Add up God's law and the prophets, and this is what you get. See, Jesus came, and he was trying to simplify the Old Testament. They had guys, remember, I was reading that section about Peter and John being brought before the rulers. They had those guys that was their whole life, they were trying to figure out, well, if a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath day, is it lawful for us to eat it or not? Because that hen had to work on the Sabbath day. Now, can we eat that egg, or should we not eat that egg? And they would have discussions that go on and on about intricacies of the law. And they had different groups. They had the Pharisees, which interpreted the law this way. They had the Sadducees, which interpreted the law this way. And then they had the priests and the lawyers that might interpret in a third way. And Jesus said, look, it's simple. The stuff you want done to you, do that to others. That's how simple the law is. That's what it's all about.
Don't hurt people. Don't take their stuff.
Yeah, exactly. So let's go to chapter 8 here. And along about verse 5 in chapter 8. And Jesus entered into the village of Capernaum. And there was a Roman captain came up in a panic and said, Master, my servant is sick. He can't walk. He's in terrible pain. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the captain said, "Oh no, I don't want to put you through all that trouble. Just give the order that my servant will be fine, and I'm a man that takes orders and gives orders. I'll tell one soldier, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Taken aback, verse 10, Jesus said, I've yet to come across this kind of simple trust in Israel. Simple trust. That's what we need with God, simple trust. And that's why quite often people, when they first get in the Word, they get amazing healings. And they see all these amazing things happen. Or little kids will pray. You get little 7-10-year-old kids will pray for a famine in India, and the famine goes away. Or they'll pray to stop a hurricane, and the hurricane misses their town. And then you get these adults that say, "Well, are we praying right? I mean, we got to do it this. What's the formula from the Word say? We got to do it this way, and we got to do it this, and then do this, and then do this, and then we got to do all 12 points that we learned in this class." And no, just simple trust. There's nothing wrong with taking a class and learning points and getting to know God better and all that sort of thing. But what happens is people put their trust in the knowledge. They put trust in the knowledge that they put into their brain instead of trusting in God. Now, it's a good thing to put the knowledge of God's Word in your brain, but that's not what you trust in. Because if you guys got a brain like mine, you forget. Does anybody, okay, this is Sunday, so it's the 10th. So a week ago was Sunday the 3rd. Anybody remember what you had for lunch on Sunday the 3rd? It was only a week ago. See how the human mind forgets stuff? And it says in the Word, we're supposed to, don't forget all my benefits. The human brain is just, it's a sieve. Stuff comes in and stuff comes out, and where is it filed? And who knows how the human brain works.